Well, we're excited to be in church today. We're excited that you're in church today. Excited that we get to learn about Jesus together and grow in the Lord. Amen? Well, six of you want to grow in the Lord. Great. What are the rest of you doing here then? Visiting. Yes, visiting. Visiting and eating sweets. Drinking coffee. So back in 2 Peter chapter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. We talked 3 weeks ago, Troy did such an awesome job a couple weeks ago, and then Marnie and all the speakers last week for Mother's Day, amazing, just so good. If you didn't catch those, you can catch them online. But 3 weeks ago, we talked about this one already, but I didn't feel like we were done, and I felt like there was more to pull out of this. And we talked about this adding to our, so we start with faith in Jesus, and we start with our faith, and we add this goodness, which is moral excellence, this being good, being what God would describe as good, this moral virtue to our lives. And then to that, we add this knowledge, which last time we said was this kind of this everyday, like, Proverbs would call it more wisdom, but this kind of knowledge of God that leads to living well, doing life well, right? And we kind of asked the question: I forget how we phrased it, but are we doing well in life? How am I doing at life? Right? It was kind of the question, and knowledge helps us to do well in life. And I want to give you another verse that we didn't get to last time. This is in John 17. Verse 3. This is a powerful verse. This is eternal life. This is eternal. There's a dramatic statement here. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So just John's just kind of lining out that here's a statement of reality. Here's what's true. If you want eternal life, now a lot of us think of eternal life, we think of eternal life as when I get to heaven, I'll have eternal life. That's not true. Well, it's true if the other part's true. Eternal life is not so much a place and how long it lasts. We think eternal life is eternity in heaven. But eternal life is not that. It's the kind of life. It's I was dead, now I'm alive. I once was lost, now I'm found. That's eternal life. It's coming to, and then just when I die, I won't die. I'll live eternally with God. That's what eternal life is. And so eternal life starts now. It starts now. So John is saying in chapter 17 and verse 3 that this is what eternal life is, that they may know you. Say no. We're talking about knowledge and knowing God and adding knowledge. And so we're going to kind of flip the script a little bit, and we're going to talk to help us understand maybe more about growing in knowledge. We're going to look at a loss of knowledge. And anyone ever heard of a guy named Hosea? Hosea. There's a book in the Old Testament by his name, Hosea. He was a prophet to Israel. We're not going to set up the whole story. But there's a verse at the end of this next slide that you've all heard before, and it would be familiar to you. And here's the context of what's going on. Israel was not following the Lord. They were doing bad things. Okay? There's a group of people that are supposed to be God's chosen people that have a set of requirements and laws and knowledge of the Lord, and they're not doing it. And so we kind of come in mid-story to that. This is Hosea 4, 1 and 2, and then verse 6. He says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land." That's never good news. When the Lord starts out that way, that's not a good plan. He says, "There is no truth." Here's the case against them. There's no truth. There's no faithful love. And no. Just as a side note, hold on. Just pause. Push pause on your eyeballs. Look back at me for a second. There's no truth. There's no faithful love. We feel like in today's society that is an incompatible group of concepts. You can either have love, or you can have truth, but you can't have both. God is saying you can have both. There can be absolute truth and absolute faithful love. So I just want to just challenge the culture of today that says if someone's saying something that's true, that means they're mean and they don't love. I would just say just the opposite is accurate. And we need to do this winsomely, and we need to do it with the right heart, and we need to be wise about how we say things. But he said, here's the problem. That not only is there no truth, there's no faithful love, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. Look at that statement. There's no knowledge of God. Not only how you're behaving, but just as a statement of societal reality. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Just pause on that, because that's going to be the whole rest of the message. I want you to just sink in what Hosea is saying here. He's like, hey, there's no truth. You guys aren't loving with a faithful covenant kind of love. And there's no knowledge of God in the land. And I would say Hosea, speaking to Israel, Hosea could say a lot of the same thing to America today. Here's what he says. This is what the Lord is saying. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another. Here's the verse then. It skips from verse 2 down to verse 6. Here's the verse you guys all know. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So God's saying, you're going to be caught up by your enemies. You're going to be taken captive. You're not going to be happy about what the end result of this is going to be. And God connects, earlier in verse 2, he says, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And down later in verse 6 is the famous verse, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When we're looking at people's, just kind of like, here's a nugget for today. Anyone remember Chevettes? All the less young guys are like, hey, yeah. All of us 80s kids are like, come on. My best friend Brad had a Chevette, and we did things that we should not have done in a Chevette. Just not telling my mom and dad what we did, but we went faster than we should have and turned harder than we should have, and we did all kinds of things that would have made the list here for Hosea, right? And if you've ever driven an old Chevette, there are just these little clunky little cars. Imagine driving ours was a 4-speed, and not using the clutch. That's kind of what today's message is. There's just all these. I was telling Marnie, it's going to be really good, but it's going to kind of feel like a disaster. And I was trying to smooth it out, and she's like, just see what the Lord will do. I'm like, all right. So I've got all these points. And so one of the nuggets that we need to walk away today with is we don't often equate when people are doing evil, we just often think, they're just being evil. They're just doing bad things. And the Lord equates in a society, okay? We're thinking a little bit more society rather than just personal. We are thinking personal, but we're thinking more culturally. God is saying, all of this is happening, and you guys are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many of you know a lot about nuclear physics? Just 10 of you? Oh, no hands raised. Is that what the Lord is talking about today? Because you have a lack of knowledge. I do not know the first thing about sewing machines. I could not sew a garment if my naked life depended on it. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He's not talking about that kind of lack of knowledge. And so I found it just really curious as I was just studying this out and thinking, wow, God is saying, cursing, lying, murdering, stealing, adultery, they're rampant, bloodshed. It's because of your lack of knowledge. I don't know if you've ever put that together or not. As a society, our lack of knowledge is what the Lord is blaming. Now, he's blaming the people, and they get destroyed because of this, because they're choosing to do that. But what he's saying is a root cause is that there's no knowledge of God. There's no cultural knowledge of God anymore. And I just found that to be really striking. And so got more Dallas Willard quotes, not as many as last time, but I got some more Dallas Willard quotes from his book, Knowing Christ Today. And he says this, kind of on that commentary. He says, Hosea was speaking from the perspective, listen to this now, of a tiny people surrounded by gigantic nations. Israel's origin and survival had been from the very beginning due to a supernatural personal presence that was guiding and protecting it. It's God, Jehovah. Knowledge of him and his ways was the Israelites' only essential resource. That hit me. I'm like, I've never thought of the knowledge of God as a resource. So this might be a little like try not to let my lack of preparing a well-oiled message make it go over your head today. Try to stick with me, and I'll try to stick with you and try to say it as best as I can. But this just, and Dallas Willard is hard to read sometimes anyways, but he's just knowledge of God and his ways. That's the resource. It wasn't their great population. It wasn't their great smarts. It wasn't their undefeatable army. It was God. That was their resource. That's how they got from being slaves in Egypt to walking through the desert for longer than they were supposed to because they didn't follow the Lord's way. We see a pattern here, right? And defeating giants, defeating armies that were 10 times the size of them, defeating people that were undefeatable. It was because of God. It was because of their reliance on God and their knowledge of God. And now Hosea says, lack of knowledge is destroying you. So Dallas is saying knowledge of him and his ways was the Israelites' only essential resource. Listen to this last line. It's a little heady, but just stay with me. Conforming in practice to that knowledge, so following God's ways, kept them in harmony with the reality that mattered. You're going to hear this word a couple times today. Reality, reality. He goes on to say, it was lack of knowledge of this living reality, lack of knowledge of how God, who God is, how he works, what he requires of us, that Hosea saw destroying his nation. To fail to know the God who was the main source of Israel's life in the face of all the evidence that he provided, and then to fail to organize their life around him and his action was to pursue the path of sure destruction. So Hosea is saying, we used to have knowledge of God. We've abandoned the knowledge of God is no longer among us. We don't know the Lord and his ways. That's what's destroying us. Yes, it's the adultery. Yes, it's the rebellion. Yes, it's the idol worship. Yes, it's the murder. But those are symptoms. The cause is not knowing the Lord and his ways. It's not just a moralistic behavior. That's part of it. But it's a moralistic behavior because of the reality of that's what God requires. The reality of it. So he says there's a couple different kinds of knowledge. There's one level is like, do you understand sewing machines? Like that's, you know, do you understand how a city drainage system works? That's a cool piece of information to have if you're a city engineer, right? So that lack of knowledge might keep you from doing your job well or might keep you from sewing a garment, you know, but it's not destroying your life, hopefully. The second level of knowledge, what he's saying, is he calls it a worldview, a general outlook on life. And that's what Israel was struggling with. That's what Hosea is saying, is your worldview is wrong. You're missing the knowledge of God. So just, again, shifting gears in the Chevette. All right? Second gear, clunk, clunk. This all ties together. It just doesn't feel like it in the moment. So we're going to talk about what a worldview is. And some people have said to me, bless God, I don't have a worldview. I don't view the world. You know, what a worldview is how you see the world. It doesn't mean a worldly view. It means how I interpret everything. That's what your worldview is. And so we speak from a Christian worldview because we're informed by the Word of God. And so Dallas Willard says, and I haven't studied a lot. I've studied some on worldview. I haven't studied a lot of other lists or whatever. So I'm going to give you Dallas's list, and I think it's really intriguing. Here's what Dallas says goes into everyone, because everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a view of life and what's important. It's because your worldview shapes everything else. How you see the world shapes everything you feel, think, and do from that point on. So it's really important to get your worldview accurate. He says the first thing is, what is reality? That might sound bizarre to you, but what is reality? Is there another realm that this realm came from? We believe that. We believe that out of nothing, God created everything. If you're a humanist or a naturalist, you don't believe that, or especially a naturalist. If you're a different religion, you don't believe that that's reality. You believe that this thing is eternal, right? It wasn't created. It's always been. And there's all kinds of really interesting theories about reality. Are we in the Matrix? That's a popular one with the kiddos these days, right? If you go down YouTube rabbit holes. Are we, I just forget his name, the kind of young man that just talks about physics and stuff that I can't understand, but he's so nice to listen to. I like to listen to him. He's talking about, his question was, are we in a black hole? How do you guys think up this stuff? And he's really smart. But what is our reality? We would believe that the reality, I love there's a verse in Colossians that says, the reality, however, is Christ. The reality, however, that was one of my favorite verses when I first started reading the Bible. I'm like, that's so true. Jesus is our reality. So that's what he's saying. He's the core of everything. We came from him. We can choose. The reality is we can choose to not walk with him. The reality is that there's a real hell that people will go to and a real heaven that people will go to if they choose Christ. There's a real eternal judgment. There's a real cause for the hurt in my heart. There's a real yearning in my soul to be connected with the God that I don't even know about. That's reality. There's angels, there's demons. Like, that's what we would say is reality. It's not just our opinion. We would say that that's actually real. Other people have different ideas of what they believe in, and that informs their worldview. They don't sit around and say, Stan, Marilyn, got to use you guys now because I said we did. What's your worldview? We don't say things like that. It just is baked in. It's part of us. So talking about it feels weird, but you all have one. Everyone's answering these four questions. What is reality? Who's leading the blessed life? Who's got it well? Like, that kind of says what you're pursuing, because you're like, oh man, they got it so good. The big thing now is fame, right? Everyone wants to be an influencer. Oh, yuck. Right? Or everyone wants to be rich, or everyone wants to whatever, fill in the blank. Your idea of who's got it good is part of your worldview, and it informs how you live your life. Here's the third one, that all of us, every one of us, believe in God, don't believe in God, different religion, what, clueless, couldn't care less. You've answered these questions in some way. Every one of us sitting here today has answered these questions or is in the process of answering these four questions. Who's a truly good person? We believe that Jesus tells us that if you're living by the kingdom of God and you're loving God with all of your heart and you're loving one another, that's good. He sets the standard for. But lots of people don't believe that. They have another. You talk to anybody. Hey, I try to live a good life. Well, what does that mean? Right? They protect with veracity what they think is good and to defend their own selves because it's part of their worldview. And the last one, how do you become a truly good person? These four questions shape everyone's worldview. And how you answer these questions are going to determine whether you're going to walk in the knowledge of God or not. It determines how you're going to live your life. And so if one of these is off from what the scripture says, you're going to struggle walking with the Lord. Let's move on. Dallas Willard says, the central teachings of the Christian religion, such as the Apostle Creed and the other creeds, were from the beginning presented and is accepted as knowledge. Say knowledge. Knowledge. Like, this is knowledge of reality of our universe. Knowledge of what is real and what is right. Listen to this last sentence. That's why they had the transforming effect they did on a world dead set against them. How does a little group of people, 120 people by the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out, about 120 people, now 2 point some billion, their leader died. It's bizarre. But they believed that they had the one who came from heaven told them what reality really is. Told them what a good person is, told them how to be good, and in his very first message that Jesus ever preached, he kept saying, Makarios, Makarios, Makarios. That's the Greek word for the good life. I'll tell you what the good life is. It's the humble of heart. It's those who are poor in spirit. It's those, right? Over and over and over again, the good life isn't what you think it is. You're going to pursue the good life, and it's going to leave you empty. It's going to end up with a mouthful of gravel, right? Dust and bones. Jesus tells us what they like. He's answering worldview questions and he's shifting. And the reason that this little group of people had such profound impact, not barring the incredible work of the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's the real reason, but it's because what they believed, they didn't just have a new idea. They believed they had reality. This is what's real. And if you talk to almost every NDE, near-death experience, almost everyone that comes back from the dead, they'll tell you this. what I experienced there was more real than here. That is almost unequivocally. There's four or five things that are almost, there's books written about this with thousands of research, the people researched and interviewed. And one of the themes that comes up almost every single time, I don't know what that was, but whatever it was, it's more real than this is. It's like they can't explain it, but that realm is more real than this. So the early Christians believed that they knew reality. They didn't just have a better way of living or a new idea or we're just following a guy. They said, someone taught us what reality is. The longing in my heart, that's for God. I didn't even know that. This ache inside of me. The reason I don't have peace, it's because I don't have the Prince of Peace in my life. Like my eternal destiny. Like, wow. Like all of that. All these questions that I didn't even know that I had. It's reality. Jesus taught us what reality is. So here, let's clunk the gears on the Chevette to third gear. Everyone feel the jerk? All right. So Dallas Willard says, acting on false or ungrounded beliefs that aren't grounded in reality or inadequate information leads to destructive encounters with reality. He goes talking about Hosea again. He said, people perish for lack of knowledge because only knowledge permits assured access to reality. And reality does not adjust itself to accommodate our false beliefs, errors, or hesitations. Some of you might remember this. I just remember my mom and dad talking about it because talked about this a lot. I don't know. Talked about angel dust, PCP. Like we don't even hear of that these days, but people would step off buildings because they have a new reality. I can fly. But when our knowledge doesn't line up with reality, we have a sudden stop when we hit the ground, right? And so there's life crashes in around us. And I just want to pause it today. I want to say that that's what we're experiencing in America. We're experiencing, here's what I believe is true. I've answered my worldview questions according to what I feel. And we're crashing into, we've stepped off the ledge and we're hitting the ground. And it doesn't feel good. Let me read an article. I read just a little part of it last time. I'm going to give two or three slides on. This is Lauren Jackson from the New York Times. This is an article written April 18th, 2025. This is written exactly a month ago. And I read part of this last week. But she says this, and she doesn't go to church. And she's done some religious articles or whatever. And she says this, talking about crashing into reality. She said, around 40 million Americans have left churches over the last few decades, and about 30% of the population now identifies as having no religion. Listen to this sentence. People worked to build rich, fulfilling lives outside of faith. America's secularization or de-religiousifying was an immense social transformation. She asked this question, has it left us better off? We're hitting the ground after walking off the building because we believe that the reality that we created was the real one, and it's not. She goes on to say that she's just reporting. She's digging into stuff here. She said, this is from the New York Times. This is her perspective. She says, people are unhappier than they've ever been, and the country's in an epidemic of loneliness. It's not just secularism that's to blame, Those without religious affiliation, in particular, rank lower on all key metrics of well-being. They feel less connected to others, they are less spiritually at peace, and they experience less awe and gratitude regularly. She goes on to say this. She says, I've spent the last year reporting on belief, interviewing hundreds of people. I've visited dozens of houses of worship, spiritual retreats, and wellness centers. I've also heard from more than 4,000 Times readers who responded to a survey. Many of the demographers, psychologists, sociologists, and statisticians that I spoke to offered the same explanation. Americans simply haven't found a satisfying alternative to religion. We're feeling the way, and again, like she said, I agree with her. It's not the only reason. Walking away from God's not the only reason. You know, technology is some to blame. The disintegration of family is some to blame. But we could go on and on about what's causing things. But I agree also with her that we haven't found something that meets the needs of my soul because I'm living in a reality that doesn't line up with reality. My worldview doesn't fit what's actually true. And over and over and over and over, we find secular, non-Christian people saying the same thing, that we're kind of hurting here. Maybe there was I didn't know the artist. I asked Aspen, she didn't know who it was, but some famous artist, probably a rapper, I don't know. Like someone just said recently, I think killing God was a mistake. The non-Christian, by every standard, like way don't believe in God. I think killing God was a mistake. And so Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist, we need more Christianity in society. Like, that's bizarre. Like, he wrote The God Delusion. And he's saying, yeah, you're still fairy tales, but we need more of you because your morals are good for society. We're rotting from the inside out. And it's because of this. This is that quote that I already read to you, but I just, reality does not adjust itself to accommodate. Yep. So you get to the book of Romans. In chapter 1, I mean, it's intense. It's an intense book. It's an intense treatise on what it looks like to walk away from the Lord. And Romans 1, starting in 1:21, it says, "For although they knew God," right? We're talking about knowledge, and we're talking particularly today about the loss of knowledge. "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile." And that's kind of key today. When you walk away from the Lord, when God isn't the center and the revealer of reality, our thoughts end up getting corrupted. And you'll find that, like, there's just, I was going to put stats up, you know, I love that kind of stuff. Just the epidemic of anxiety, depression, loneliness, suicide. Like, it just, every metric, every Psychology Today or .org or whatever, like every place that I look for data on that says the same thing. Like, we are in a world of hurt here. As atheism, as the rise of the nuns, not the cloistered nuns, but the N-O-N-E's, as that has risen, our emotional health has dropped. Our emotional health, and yes, there was a pandemic, absolutely. So I don't disagree that there's other factors that played into it, but we're not rebounding. We're still not doing well as a country. Romans goes on, and this is kind of one of the later chunks in there. It says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God." So here's what Paul's saying in Romans. He's saying this group of people that were doing, he lists out just page after page of kind of idolatry and sexual immorality and men having sex with men and women having sex with women and worshiping created things and like just this like the list here as well. He says, because we didn't retain a knowledge of God, these things happened. Saying the exact same thing that Hosea was saying. Because we didn't hang on to our knowledge of God, these things are happening. They've been filled. God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Three times in that section, this is the third time, two times earlier that we don't have time to put the verses up for today. Three times in total, it says God gave them over. Because we didn't hang on to our knowledge of God, because we did not allow God and his word to answer those four questions in our life, God then gave them over to the devil. Well, it doesn't really say that. God gave them over to their own evil desires. And that's the hard part. That's the sticky part. So I guess I've got more Dallas Willard quotes than I thought. I apologize for lying to you. I didn't think I had that many today. Next one, he says, "Where there's no vision of the reality of God," the Jewish proverb says, "people just do whatever they want." Amen? "They cast off restraint," according to Proverbs 29:18. Listen to this line. If you take a nugget away from, look at this key here. "They have no way to rise above their harmful and chaotic impulses." I just thought that was so well written. I'm like, what a nugget, what a concept. They've got no way out. They got all of this that's in me, all this evil that's in the knowledge of God keeps that at bay. Knowing Christ, retaining that knowledge of Him and His ways, of the good life in Christ, of what it means to walk with Him. When I let that go, I then get given over to what's inside of me. My desires for me and my way and my identity and my way of defining reality and me first. And that leads to everything in the Romans 1 list. Not hanging on to that knowledge of God. And so he's like, fourth gear. We're shifting again. We're talking about America now. And he says this. There was a body of... I had a lot more slides that connected these together, but we just got way too many. So we just got to shift gears hard. So he says, there was a body of knowledge about moral good and evil. He's talking about in America. About moral good and evil, right and wrong. This knowledge was available to the public through the institutions of society, recognized as sources of knowledge, primarily, of course, it was churches and schools at all the levels. He says this, then over a period of time, less than a century, the knowledge institutions of our society ceased, for various causes and reasons, to represent traditionally recognized moral values and principles constituting a body of knowledge. What he was saying is, there was this baked-in knowledge of God in our society. Our churches taught it, our schools taught it, every school, public schools, colleges, universities, homes taught it. There was this knowledge of God that was like people knew about God and His ways. He's not saying that people always followed it, but it was there. It was present if we wanted to know about it, this knowledge of God. And that's disappeared from us today. When the kids were a little younger, we would do family night, and we'd always either watch a movie or once or twice during the week. We didn't watch a lot of TV, but we would watch one show, and we'd pick a. It was on Netflix or whatever, so we'd pick one year it was MacGyver, like the old MacGyver. One year it was The A-Team. I love it when a plan comes together, right? It was these '80s shows, and I mean, we were shocked at how much God talk there was in The A-Team, and how much morals and God stuff was present. Like, and they're not claiming to be godly. Like, Hannibal and B.A. Baracus and all these, they're not saying they're the good guys. They're not saying they're morally, but they would talk about God. They would talk about people praying. Like, that was just in the 80s. I mean, that was only like 10 years ago. At least to me, it was. Feels like the 80s were very, very recent. And I was shocked that just in the 80s, which is a pretty hedonistic decade, 80s, we would not call the 80s a really morally upstanding decade. And even in the 80s, baked into secular culture was this idea of God all over the place. I thought, that's really interesting. That's what Dallas Willard is talking about. It was present everywhere. Lots of people didn't follow it, right? Lots of people didn't agree with it, but it was everywhere. Look at this, just to prove the point. This is in 1646, Harvard University established its rules and precepts. I'm going to read two slides from Harvard University rules and precepts for their university. This was written in 1646. It says, let every student at Harvard be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well, the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That happens to be our verse for today. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing that the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of Him. That was the worldview of the Puritans when they started Harvard University. That's what Harvard University, 106 out of the 108, if I have my stats right, of the universities, the major universities, were started as Christian organizations. Our country was founded in stone, literally. You can see these verses and slogans etched into these universities. Like, our institutions of learning were learning because we thought God was the path to knowledge. Knowledge of God. It was baked in. One more slide. This next slide. This slide I corrected, not corrected, updated some of the words. I left them on the second one, so they're a little harder to read. But it says, goes on to say, this is the next paragraph in the Harvard rules, right, and precepts in 1646. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths, as his tutor shall require, according to his ability, seeing the entrance of the word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. This was baked into America. And this is not a rah-rah, it was better in the old days. That's not at all what I'm saying. This is only talking about the knowledge of God that was there. And again, we could point to times in our history of our country where, wow, that did not look like Jesus. Right? But the knowledge was there, and that knowledge has evaporated. We're just about done. Dallas Willard, man, how many Dallas Willard slides do we have today? He says this. This is what we mean of when we speak here of the disappearance of moral knowledge. This verse, this slide right here is what started this whole message today. It was this nugget right here. It's the disappearance of moral knowledge that explains its unavailability as a resource for the individual and group decision-making in our time. When I get frustrated about how ungodly our society is, when I get frustrated about what people are doing, this nugget here helps me to be more compassionate. Because the knowledge of God has disappeared, I've sat with people lately, and they're like, I just think there's got to be something else to life. There's got to be a something out there. They don't even know to reject God. They just don't even know about it at all. And we keep thinking, well, yeah, everyone knows about God or whatever. No, they don't anymore. That knowledge has seeped out. It's like America has been a sieve and it's just drained out. And there's been no fresh infusion of the large infusion of the knowledge of this is who God is and what he requires. And you have a choice to follow him or not follow him. But here's who God, let me play that out for you. Let me show you who God is. And they don't even have that. Why are you acting like I can't believe you're doing that. They don't even have the knowledge of God as a resource. It helps me to be more compassionate. It helps me go, oh, you just don't know any better at all. Like, and not in a haughty way, but you really don't know. I hope that I get an opportunity to be able to share who this God that I love and serve, because that's reality. I believe it with all my heart and soul. I can be sincerely wrong, but I'm going to be sincere. I don't think I'm wrong. I think Jesus has revealed what reality is. So that's why we walk passionately about our belief in God. They don't even have that as a resource. So finishing up, for Hosea and the Romans and America, knowledge of God was a buffer against our own moral corruption, both individually and as a society. That's what I'm trying to summarize today, is for Hosea, for the Romans, and for America. When we lose the knowledge of God, we lose that resource to change our behavior as a society. We lose that resource to let people understand what reality is. There is a God, and he has a way of walking if we're going to follow him. Last one, last slide. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession, and through us," say through us, "through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." You guys, your job is bigger than ever. To walk in that covenant love, that faithful love, but to spread the knowledge of God. Bring truth, but with an undying love for people. For we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. We've lost our knowledge of God. We've got a big job. Yeah. How did we let it? There was a lot of things that went into that, but I wish that I was smart enough and had more Dallas Willard quotes to tell you. He talks about it a little, and there's a lot of things that went into that, but we need to reverse that. We need to be, Marnie and I were driving home from Avery's graduation on Friday night, and we were talking about Mark Sayers, who I was listening to in a podcast, talking about of what the vibrant churches that are growing in the world today. And Marnie just said, we need to be living this out, not just preaching it. Like, America doesn't have knowledge of God anymore, so they need to see it. They need to see, and I. This is not as harsh as it sounds. It's going to sound harsh, and it's true, but it's not. I don't mean it as harsh as it sounds. They need more than just your slamming fist on a table. Like, that's part of it. Yeah. We need the church to be the church, not to just be moralistic and angry. And I get it. I get the frustration, but we need the fruit of the Spirit in it, and we need to live every week. I get across my email, I subscribe to Church Leaders Today, every week I've got a new headline about someone who's in some scandal or is no longer a preacher because they're sleeping with someone else or whatever it is. We need to walk in integrity. We need to live out what we're living out. And get it, we're human, we all fall, but like, I don't want to fall, right? We want to walk this out, and we want the lives that we're living. The lives that we're living are going to be louder than the words that we're saying. So we want the lives that we're living to match the words that we're saying if we're talking about Jesus. If you're not talking about Jesus, don't... You know what I'm saying. We want to live holy lives. We want to live in the character of God. We went to Avery's graduation Friday night. Keynote speaker got up there and had this litany of accomplishments in his life. I'm like, holy macaroni, this guy is like, man, he's done everything. And he ended up having leukemia when he was 16 and graduated from Watertown. And I don't remember all the stuff that he did, but just he got through that and survived. And he's climbed Mount Everest and he's climbed Mount Kilimanjaro and he's done, he's skydived over the Grand Canyon and he's bungee jumped in the Himalayas, I think, or some gorge or something. And he's done refugee work in Haiti and orphanage stuff. And he's been at Pine Ridge doing humanity work. And he's done, I forget some of the other things. And he's, I think, wasn't he a professor at Lake Area Tech? I don't know. He was there for a while. Now he's in Michigan, and he's 28 years old. Like, oh my! And he said, he loved this quote. He said, "A lot of people tell me because he's suffering. It was kind of about suffering and overachieving, overcoming, and achieving great things." And he said, "A lot of people tell me life's too short, and it's not fair." He said, "I disagree with that. Life is too beautiful to not be who you've been created to be." And I just. That language caught me. And then he said, I got one more thing to tell you. You might not like it. And I don't know. Do you know how? Who knows? Holly, you're smart. I was going to ask Joe, but nah. I don't know. How many people were in there? The little group of graduates, there were 600 of them, and they just looked like a little dot down in the middle. Like, there was there 3,000, 4,000? I don't know. A couple thousand at least, probably. 5,000? 5,000 of us in there. See, Avery's smart. You're college. Yeah, you know. That's, yep. And so he says, 5,000 of us packed in there like sardines. And he said, you might not like this, but, you know, I'm the one talking. And he said, I just got to tell you, you're made for more than just graduating. I forget exactly how he said it. And he's like, you're made to love and whatever. And I'm like, okay, where's this? Yay, love one another. You know, like what are you saying? And he said, but there's only one true source of love, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that right there, the whole place was like, where are we going with this? And that 5,000 people, I don't know how many people applauded, but it felt like 10,000 people were like, yeah! And he said, there's a book that an ancient book that I would challenge all of you to read before you die. And it's the book of Romans, which we're reading out of today. And he talked about suffering and our eternal hope. And I went, okay, there's hope in America. 50% of Gen Z that are non-Christian, 50% are extremely interested in having a conversation about Jesus. That's the latest stats. That's Gallup or Pew. That's exciting stuff. I know it's dark out there, but I feel like there's a shift coming. Our knowledge of God is drained out, but it's up to the church of God to be the fragrance of Christ going out into the world and spreading the knowledge of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Thanks for taking a ride in the Chevette today. It was a little clunky, but we got there. We got there. Well, Lord, we just pray for the church of God, for us, for other churches that are believing in the word of God and walking that out. We just pray for us to live as the fragrance of Jesus, spreading the aroma of Christ in ways that are palatable and filled with the fruit of the Spirit, with love and with joy and excitement about the reality of Christ. Lord, I just thank you that you are truth and you are the way and you are life. Pray that you would infuse us with that today. Bless all the graduates. Bless our day today. Bless Sydney as she's celebrating out at the rodeo grounds. And we just ask for your favor on their lives. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.